Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe Jackowitz is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Hormerez and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up for conversation of eternal importance. Join us, won't you, for Bible Talk.
Welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe as we gather again to have conversation about our favorite subject, God's Word, the Bible. And it's so nice having all of you join us. Hi, this is Rich Hormerez.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin. Now, as always, as Rich said, we're so happy to be here and to have you sitting in on our conversation with Pastor Joe as we take this break in our day or evening to again get some spiritual food as we talk about things of eternal importance from the perspective of God's handbook for our lives, the Bible. And to give us food for thought from that unique perspective is Pastor Joe Jackowitz. Welcome, Pastor Joe.
Hi, Bobby. Hi, Rich. What a blessing it is. I'm getting very excited, even right now, talking about revival.
Yes, indeed.
Amen. Well, what about today, Pastor Joe? Are we ripe for a revival to spring up with all that our nation and the world has gone through? Do you think we need another great awakening?
Are you kidding me? That's a rhetorical question, Bobby.
I guess it is.
Yes. It's a question that has the answer embedded in it. Well, yes, we need a revival today. Every generation in history needs a revival. There's never been a time when we don't need a revival until we get to heaven. There'll be no need of revival in heaven, of course, because we'll always be perfect and in our new bodies, and we'll always be revived and motivated. But to answer your question specifically, there are several reasons why the church needs revival today. One reason that I can think of is the unique and special nature of end times disasters, which are unique for the end of the world, the generation that's alive or that will be alive when Jesus comes again. Rioting, civil unrest, looting, murders, you know, rebellion against authority. All of these signs of the times have been predicted by the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 4, Jesus said, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And the gospel of this kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." And then one short passage quickly from the book of Luke 21, verse 34 and following. "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So to answer your question, Bobby, this generation, more than most, needs to be faithful to God and needs revival and an awakening, because we are being privileged to see these signs of the times fulfilled before our very eyes. There'll be no excuse for so many, most people today, because we are seeing the end times signs coming to pass, and most people of all religions are expecting their own Messiah, their own deliverer, their prophet to come very shortly and to deliver them. But we know that there's only one true Savior, there's only one God, and that is the God of the Bible, who has manifested himself in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So this is the reason why we need revival and personal holiness is because we're seeing all the signs of the times fulfilled before our very eyes, and therefore we need to persevere in the faith. That's another reason why that we need to make it to the end, because as a Christian, we're commanded to persevere to the end. Jesus said in Revelation, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole earth to test all those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take away your crown. So we need to persevere to the end of our days, and the hour of trial that has come upon the whole earth is here. And we are being tested, every one of us, to see if we will be faithful to the end of our lives in faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, when you look at revival, yes, revival is necessary, is needed. But yet, when you read verses like Matthew 24, verse 12, that says, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold," you wonder, is widespread revival even possible the closer we get to Jesus' return?
Well, yes, revival is possible at any time, not only in the end times, but at any time. But in the end times, we see the prophecies of the Bible about the end times, that there is no indication there will be revival in the church on a corporate level or throughout the whole world. Actually, it will be just the opposite. If there's a revival, it will be on an individual level, maybe a small group, maybe a local church, rarely. But in the end times, the moral and spiritual condition of the world will be one of great decline and decay in the world and in the church. And so there will not be a revival on a large scale. If it takes place, it will be very rarely on an individual level as well as in churches. For example, the scriptures teach that the church will be persecuted in the last days. The world will be against the church. From every direction, the church will be hated. They will be jailed. They will be persecuted. They will be martyred. In Revelation 13, verses 13 and 14, it says that Satan will perform great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and live, and that no one, verse 17, may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. In this text, we see great pressure, great restriction on the church in terms of persecution and scrutiny, so that people cannot even buy or sell unless they give allegiance to this satanic person who deceives the whole world except true believers. Then the Bible says that in the end times, the deception will be so great that almost the very elect will be deceived. Almost the believers will become deceived. They will second guess themselves probably, but in the end they will not buy into the deception, but it won't be without great testing. Now in the same chapter of Revelation 13 verses 7 and 8, it says it was granted to him, that is to the beast and Satan, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So we see then only those whose names are written in the book of life, that is the true believers. I'm not talking about the false church and the majority of people who are in them who are called false believers. They're counterfeit Christians. Only the very, very small minority of the elect, all those who have been written in the book of life of the Lamb, will not subscribe and to the beast and worship Satan in whatever deceptive form he comes in. And the Bible says even these small amount of believers will be made war against and be overcome. They'll be jailed. Many of them will be martyred. They will be censored because God has given Satan the authority over everybody in the world, every tribe, tongue, and nation. So we see that when it comes to revival in the end times, it's clear that there will not be a worldwide revival. There will not be even regional revivals or even the vast majority of churches. If there is revival, it will be in the form of individual Christians who are doing everything by God's grace to maintain a close walk with God and to tap into God's comfort and consolation through the power of the Holy Spirit in the face of their persecution. And I even doubt whether there'll be small groups, many small groups, or even an occasional local church that will be faithful to God and stay in a place of revival. And so the scriptures teach that the restraints on sin will be removed. Not only will there rarely be revival, but one of the reasons why is because the restraints on sin will be removed, as we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4, where it says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, that is the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God."
Yes. In fact, there are many verses that people wonder, is there going to be a time when salvation will no longer be possible before the Lord comes back? Do you believe that that the Bible supports that there will be salvation right until he appears? Or do you think there will be a time on earth when it'll be too late?
I think the Bible teaches that when the last person gets saved, then the second coming of Christ and the signs leading up to it will accelerate. So if there is a period of time when no one else will get saved, it will be just before the second coming of Christ, not that much time, because God has a plan. He has a purpose. And that plan has a timetable to it. There's nothing random or haphazard or accidental about God's plan for the world. Every single second of Earth's history, in terms of the timetable of all events, both politically, physically, spiritually, ecclesiastically, and individuals' lives, have been programmed by God from before the beginning of the world. So all of Earth's events are on a timetable on every level of society and human activity. And so the Bible indicates in the Gospels that when the time of the Gentiles is over, that is when the last person gets saved, that's when the second coming of Christ will take place.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Now, perhaps you have a question you would like to ask. You can do just that by simply emailing us at firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also send in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to the Contact Us section on our webpage and ask your question there. And be sure when you contact us to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this contact information at the end of our program. For now, let's rejoin Rich, Bobby, and their talk with Pastor Joe.
Pastor Joe, could you sum up this topic, revival? What are some of the things that you hope that those listening, in fact, all of us, would learn from the great revivals of the past and that we could gain from this discussion?
Well, in summary, revival is when the mighty power of God changes a person, transforms a person in his mind, heart, and spirit from the inside out by awakening unconverted people in their minds and hearts and actually raising them from the dead, infusing them with the power of God, causing them to be born again, born of the Spirit. But when it comes to the church, revival is the awakening of sleepy Christians from lukewarmness, prompting them to repent of sin, causing a deep sorrow for sin, and awakening them from a state of dormancy, spiritual lethargy, and renewing all of the fruits of the Spirit in them, love, peace, joy, long-suffering, giving them a great zeal afresh for the holiness of God, a new passion for the salvation of souls, a burden to see people seek Christ and love Christ and follow Christ, and a fresh loathing and hatred for the world. Revival invigorates the church corporately and individually, deepening a believer's faith in Christ, opening his or her eyes to the truth of God's way in a fresh, powerful way that they haven't known for a while. And it usually involves this fresh start, this returning to Christ from a place of wandering, from a place of weakness. And it regenerates within the believer a strong will and desire to live for Christ in the world and to separate themselves from the world. As far as the second part of your question concerning what we learn from past revivals, we learn that, first of all, in great mercy, God sends preachers. He sends messengers. Doesn't necessarily have to be a pastor or the pastor of a church or preacher of a church. God uses all kinds of messengers. He uses books and tracts and writings. He uses individual people who aren't necessarily pastors, Christians. He uses the printed page. He'll use a person. He'll even use unsaved people who don't know that they are being used by God to awaken others, to call individuals, to call believers, to call a church, to call a community to repentance. And these individuals, having been awakened, having had their eyes opened, learn to value and esteem this act of great mercy. They realize that God could have poured out his wrath and chastisement and judgment against them because of their refusal to listen to God, their rejection of these overtures of mercy, these long periods of time where they spurn God's offering of mercy for weeks or months or years, even decades. And they suddenly realize that it was mercy, the mercy and the long-suffering and patience of God to send a pastor, to send a radio program like Bible Talk, or some other instrument of warning and mercy. And now they value that opportunity. They don't spurn it or reject it anymore. And they are not deceived anymore. And they run to Christ. They flee to Christ. They fly to Christ. And they repent. Another lesson that we learn is to not miss the opportunity to be saved, because that opportunity will not always be there. We read in Scripture, seek the Lord while he may be found. He's not always found. Call upon him while he is near, while he's knocking on the door of your heart. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God says in Proverbs 1, that other verse was in Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, but in Proverbs 1, God says concerning the lesson that we learn while God is knocking on the door of our heart, he says, turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes in like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when your distress and anguish come upon you. We read in Psalm 107, because they rebelled against the words of the Lord and despised the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. The point is, if we don't learn the lessons of warning that Christ gives us to repent of our sin, and to listen to the voice of God, learn from the lessons he's teaching us concerning listening and returning to the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer, and not ignoring God's call, not rejecting the opportunity, then God will have mercy upon us. And so that is what we learn, among other things, from these lessons on revival.
You know, as we hear about all this, as you talked about the tribulation that believers will be going through in the end times, and we look at revival, there is hope. There is great hope as we hear verses like Matthew 28, verse 20, that says, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." So Christ is with us. And also in Hebrews 13, verse 5, that says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So there is great hope for believers. Can you speak to that, Pastor Joe?
Well, that's the capstone of this discussion, and that's the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these lessons we've been learning during these past months and years on Bible Talk, especially about revival, points us to the fact that God has ordained a man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the Savior, to be the instrument and to be the representative of God, to save unsaved people from their sins, and to revive and to restore believers to a place of vibrant, rejuvenated intimacy in their walk with God, in their relationship with God day by day. It is by faith in Jesus Christ, putting our trust in someone who is at the right hand of God on his throne of grace, as our great high priest, that we receive the power, the resurrection power of God to be saved once and for all. The Bible says in the book of Romans, for example, and chapter 10, beginning at verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so, my listening friend, if you're not saved today and you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that he ascended to heaven, and that right now he is at the right hand of the Father, listening to the pleas and the cries and the calls to him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You put your trust in him, however weak your faith may be. The Bible says that the faith of a mustard seed will say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, and it shall be done. In other words, the smallest faith will bring about the greatest things that you trust God for. So where you are at in your life, ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from hell, from the lake of fire, from sin, and from judgment. And he promises that he will. He saved me 44 years ago when I asked him to save me and believed that he would, because he promised to in his word, the Bible, and countless millions and billions of other people over the last 6,000 years of Earth's history, specifically because they believed the word of the preachers, the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, whether it be Abraham or Noah, a preacher of righteousness for 100 years before the flood, or Matthew or John the Baptist, or any other preacher in the New Testament in our day, or any other Christian who shared the gospel. Sinners who believe that gospel message, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, that God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. If you believe that, you will be saved. He will take away the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. He will cleanse all of your sins by the precious blood of Christ. And if you are saved, if you are a true Christian, you know you're saved. God has kept you all this time in the faith, but you've been struggling. You've been backslidden. You've been having a difficult time halting between two opinions. You've become worldly and you've become very weak, and you've lost your assurance of salvation. The peace of God has escaped you. The Lord Jesus is a faithful shepherd, just like he's done countless times since you've been saved. He will come. He will lead the 99 sheep in the sheepfold. He will come and seek out that which is wandering right now and has fallen down and seems paralyzed and helpless in weakness and difficulty. And he will pick you up out of the miry clay, put you on his shoulders like he's done many times, and he will bring you back to the sheepfold. And he will strengthen you with might by his spirit in the inner man. As he promised, he will pour out upon you a spirit of repentance so that you will condemn and loathe and hate your sins like you once did. He will pour out a spirit of prayer and supplication upon you so that you will call upon him. He will give strength to your faith so that you will be able to believe him and trust him for fresh grace. And then you will be restored in your comforts and in his grace to pick up where you left off in your daily walk with him.
Mm. Praise God. You know, when we think about all of the verses of hope that the Bible gives us and assurance that he will never leave us or forsake us, that what comes to mind is that there is always hope. And that reminds us believers to never give up either, to pray for others and to be use of the Lord. The Bible says to go into all the world with the gospel, and we have to keep doing that, keep persevering. Something came to mind. Someone just told me, he was an evangelist, and he said that one day he was just a believer who heard that there was going to be a big Bible study out on the beach, and he wanted to go out there and listen, you know, and just learn, because he was a pretty new believer. And so he was out there, and then he saw and found out, well, there was hardly any people there. And he found out that it had been huge, but he had missed it. He had the wrong time. So he thought, well, that's it for me. I've missed it. And then he said, well, here's a little group of people. I think I'll sit over here and see what they have to say. And they were Christians, and they were singing and talking. And then he started to speak, and then a few more came over from the beach, and some people overheard them, and more came over. And finally, he looked up and he said there was an overhang, and there was like 100 people standing around just watching and listening. And, you know, there's this great hunger, this God-sized hunger in man. The worse things get on earth, the greater that hunger grows. And I think it's a great reminder for us that there is always hope, and we always have to be out there spreading the gospel, sharing the gospel with whoever can listen.
Amen. Amen. Wherever the word of God is taught and preached and shared, there is always the possibility that God, the Holy Spirit, will come, take that word that you and I are sharing in whatever form, apply it to the mind, conscience, and heart of the hearer, and raise them from the dead, or draw them back from a place of weakness and limitation. And our job is not to worry about the results. Our job is just to share the word and to pray for those who hear it. And God will accomplish his purpose. He promises that my word shall not return void, but will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent.
Interesting conversation around provoking questions and answers to help us search the scriptures and grow in our walk with Christ. If you would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can contact us by email, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to our Contact Us section on our webpage to ask your question. And be sure, whenever you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.